Let me pray for us and ask God's blessing. We come to you, God, as reverence as we can, as we approach the King of Glory. You are the King of Glory. And we are doing all that you, this morning, what you want us to do, and as we gather together as the church. You've commanded us to open this book and to teach and to preach. You've commanded us to hear and to obey. Now I know, Lord, that there are a lot of things that are going on, even while we attempt to listen. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be greater than any distraction that may be here, that may be in our head, that may be around us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in tune with what you would have to teach us. I thank you that you are the I Am. You are the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. I am grateful, Father, dear Son, that you laid down your life for us voluntarily, and you have the authority to take it up again. I thank you that you are the door of the sheep, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by you, O Jesus. I thank you, O Christ, that in you no one has convinced and convicted you of sin, because you are holy, righteous, separate from sinners. You are our sacrifice, our Redeemer. And Holy Spirit, thank you for residing in every believer and overcoming sin in our lives, helping us to obey, thus having victory over sin. I'm thankful, Lord, that you never, Holy Spirit, you never depart from us. You're never on vacation. You never grow weary of helping your children. And you never grow weary of teaching us the truth. And now I pray that you would peel back any blinders that may be on us concerning your word. Help us to see clearly. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have come to a text that the whole of what I've been trying to present to you and seeing practical holiness, how this looks like in our everyday life, it really brought us into one of the key subjects of our day, and that is the family. And what does a holy family look like? What does a holy mom and dad look like? What does a holy husband and wife look like? Because the family begins with marriage, there's having of children, and then there's a mom and dad with children. And those children have children, We have grandparents that come in the mix. So the nuclear family is what God has ordained. And what we're seeing today, as I emphasize again, what we're seeing today by the culture trying to redefine marriage is not biblical marriage. It is not sanctioned by God Himself. Because marriage is ordained by God to be a union, a covenant between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, until death do they part. And so we find ourselves and we understand that that relationship is not an easy relationship, and that relationship is not always a holy relationship. And I find it very key that when Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he makes a mention that this marriage is to be a reflection, really is to be show, marriage is to show the relationship, not just of these two men and women, of this man and this woman, it is to show the relationship that Christ has with the church. So what I am saying is that marriage is a relationship, a Christian marriage is a relationship that really declares the gospel to people. Now, I was, before, while he was reading scripture, it was going through my mind that there are some here and many here that have been married. Maybe your spouses have passed on. You have maybe been divorced, you've been married, or whatever the case may be, but you're currently married, whatever the case, you say, well, maybe you're older, and you say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. Simply why? Because you have a responsibility as a child of God to promote biblical marriage. You are never at a point in an age where you don't promote biblical marriage. And that's what we're called to do. I have a responsibility to bring this before you as this very unit of this institution, the unit of society, the bond of society is faltering before us in its demise because of sin. Because of those who want to redefine the family. Man does not have a right to redefine the family because they never defined it in the first place. God defined it, and God defined it at creation. Marriage is not an easy thing. We understand that. There are always funny anecdotes that we could tell, and I bet you if we can get a fireside around us and speak of the many things that have gone on in our marriage, we would laugh for hours and hours. I read of a story about a couple who was celebrating their 50th anniversary. They were celebrating it together, and they were by then themselves great-grandparents because they were in their 70s. But Ted had lost much of his hearing during this time. And yet they were still getting along together and they were celebrating this great anniversary. And their family came from all over and they enjoyed celebrating together through the mid-morning and through the afternoon. And finally, toward sundown, all the family went home. Bessie and Ted decided to walk out on the front porch and sit on the swing and they watched the sunset together. The old gentleman, who couldn't hear very well, pulled his tie loose and leaned back and watched and didn't say much. And Bessie looked at him somewhat in wonder and said to him, "You know, Ted, I'm real proud of you." The old gentleman turned and looked at her rather quizzically and after a moment said with a puzzled look on his face, "Well, Bessie, I'm real tired of you too." Things happen in marriage. A lady wanted to marry four different men in her lifetime. She said each one could help her with four things that she needed most. First, she wanted to marry a banker. Second, a movie star. Next, a clergyman. And finally, a funeral director. And when it asked why, she answered, "One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." My wife married a clergyman. She's getting ready. Missed that banker part and all that. You think about how we could sit around and talk and laugh so many things we've done in our marriage and the stories. I'd love to hear you guys. I hear you talk about some of the things, and it's just so hilarious to me. It just joys my heart to hear these funny things. But then we come to a passage of scripture that isn't always that funny. In fact, it's very, it's enlightening. It's not lighthearted, but it's very serious because it's the topic of our God-ordained roles in the marriage relationship. When you start talking about then, it becomes very, very serious. And what we cannot do in marriage, we cannot separate the God marriage from the God-ordained roles that He has created for both man and woman, wife and husband. Now, you may or may not like what is being said, but you should not be opposed to it as a scripture. And I'm going to tell you something, it's a beautiful thing. Because once you begin to talk about the role of the wife, specifically this morning we'll talk about the role of the wife, we start to get cringy. We start and become fearful. And rightly so, because so many people have really just butchered the scriptures. And when you study the family, and more particularly the institution of the marriage, you approach this distinguished roles of both the husband and the wife. And there are various texts, but this is really probably the longest text in the New Testament regarding it. And Paul regards the role of the wife first. In addressing the role of the wife first, we deal with one of the most controversial, and I would even say most interpreted and most misunderstood of all New Testament scriptures. The misinterpretation and the misunderstanding has led both men and women down the path of sin. The failure to carry out the roles of husband and wife has led to sin, but it is also the result of sin. I don't carry out my role if I don't indeed carry out my role as a husband, it is the result of sin. And if I don't, I am sinning. There have been many a man to abuse their wife because they misinterpreted this text. I know many people have been, many wives, several wives rather, who have been abused and they use this text as a proof text that a woman should be submissive. If I don't carry out my role as husband, if the wife doesn't carry out her role as a wife, it is because we're in sin. And not to carry out this role leads to further sin. And it leads to further demise in the marriage relationship. So many who abuse this passage of Scripture understand this submission to be one of complete surrender of the woman's will or her opinions, like she doesn't have one. And they would view the wife to be utterly inferior to the husband. That this behavior, friends, is sinful. Let me show you what the Scripture has to say, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man, he goes back to all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Your marriage, my marriage, and the marriage that will come is a picture of Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There have been many who have abused this passage. There have been even many women who have misinterpreted this text and has led them to sinful behavior. The feminist movement could be mentioned. There are advocates of the feminist movement, of this women's liberation, of you, Paul, as nothing more than a male chauvinist. He's an anti-feminist. And the feminist goal is to remove any authority that the man may have. And in doing this, their quest for equality, they misunderstand God's given role, and thus they don't fulfill them. People cringe at the teaching of submission, and others abuse the doctrine of submission because they don't understand what is being taught. And I would say that both reactions are unnecessary because they stem from a wrong view of Scripture. And what does Paul mean when he teaches that the wife is to submit and be subject to her husband? Now remember, we're trying to keep this, and we're not going to answer every question that comes up by no means, but I'm trying to keep this in a teaching of understanding the role of holiness and what a holy marriage ought to look like. A holy marriage ought to seek to carry out the distinctive roles of husband and wife as God laid them down. And so, what should we know? Let's define submission. What is it and what is it not? Submission, as we look at the scripture here, that the word submission means to subordinate, to submit, to subordinate, to put under authority, to be subject. And it's used some 40 times in the New Testament. And out of those many usages, this word is used every time. This word is used every time concerning the marriage relationship. Someone has said that this particular exhortation to the wife to submit to her husband is a universal teaching of the New Testament. And having said that, I would say that if it's a universal teaching of the New Testament, we ought to come and want to understand what it means, should we not? He continues, said, every passage that deals with the relationship of the wife to her husband tells her to submit to him using that very same verb. Can I just give you some passages of Scripture, and I'll float through there pretty quick, but I want to share this from Colossians 3:18. Again, just how Paul uses this very word, Colossians 3:18. You can write it down and go test me later. But Paul writes, he said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. He says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter is the way this verb is used. And again, this verb to submit and subordinate is used every time of the marriage relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 5 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, your husband, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And in verse 5, Peter would say, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now, we can't deny that this is a biblical teaching. But what does it mean? Well, whatever it means, God has placed emphasis upon it. In fact, the Bible teaches us, I believe it was in Titus, that shows us that if we don't obey, obey it so the word of God would not be reviled. That's significant. For us to say that this is not important enough to even say, I need to find out what this means so I can live holy unto the Lord. We revile the Word of God by denying it and pushing it out. What is submission? What submission doesn't mean? You there? Paul is not setting forth a case for male supremacy. Paul is not seeking to exploit or to suppress and push down women. Paul is not saying that women are inferior, that they are unequal, or that they are worthless. Hear me clearly. When the Bible says that wives ought to submit to their husbands, it is in no way, Paul and the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, all of Scripture, is never saying that women are worthless, that they are inferior, that we are to push them down, that males are superior to women. No. If that even comes across your mind, you are in error of the meaning of this text. Let me make that very clear. I think it is interesting, too, that in 1 Peter 3:7, listen to what Peter says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman who has the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. You know how men ought to treat women? With honor and respect. There's neither these explicit teachings that of male supremacy or inequality or worthlessness of the or inferiority of the woman. There's no explicit teachings nor even implied teachings in the New Testament. So what does it mean when it says wives ought to submit to their husbands? He's dealing with the distinction of roles between the husband and the wife that God has ordained. And when did he do it? He did it from the very creation. Very creation. Paul is not lining up with the popular opinion of the day by simply recognizing the equality, but yet distinction of that between the husband and the wife. God has ordained the wife to carry out the role of submission and support and support of her husband as he leads in a godly fashion in this life. So what you have here is that you have equality. The wife, the husband are equal. We are equal in creation when God created us, and we are equal in redemption when God saved us. Galatians would tell us that we are one in Christ. So you have equality. I'm not over my wife and superior to my wife, nor is she superior to me. We are equal. Yet we are distinct. We have very distinctive roles, and God says, I want you to carry them out. If you want to be a holy unto the Lord, carry out these roles. Couples in marriage, they don't know what their roles are. They don't know what's expected of them. They go into marriage, they've never even heard this idea. And then you've got the culture pushing back, and you say, wives submit to their husband, and automatically there's a big fence that comes up, and there's a defense mechanism that comes up because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And it brings out frustration in the marriage relationship. It brings unrealistic expectations in a relationship. So what Paul is doing is laying down for us the roles that wives are to take on in the marriage, and to disregard that role is to disregard the Word of God and what God is doing in bringing us His Word. You remember that Jesus confirmed Genesis 2:24, the very fact that man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. They should cleave. There's this special, now this special relationship that has never been before. God created it. And Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 19, and he, in the context of divorce of all things, he goes back to the very beginning. Let me give you this understanding, because this is what happens when we try to interpret Scripture. We want to take an isolated verse, and we want to interpret it in its isolation. Jesus didn't even do that, and we are not to do that. I mean, the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Lawful mean according to the Jewish law. Is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read? So, in other words, something has been written prior. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, where does he go to? He goes back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, and he says, have you not read what was written from the beginning, that he made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then does Moses command Moses didn't command. Jesus sets this clear. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he allowed it. From the very beginning, divorce was never in the picture. And he says, he allowed you to divorce your wives from the beginning. It was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And then the disciple said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They couldn't believe it. There are two schools of thought in that day about divorce. And one of them, according to the Jewish rabbi, said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. If you burn the biscuits, it can be a reason to divorce. If you're just not pretty anymore, he can divorce you. For any reason. That's why he said, for every cause. He said, well, man, he'd leave me a long time ago if that were the case. Because none of us are getting prettier and more handsome and whatever. And none of us, you know, we struggled in our first years of cooking and figuring out how to cook and stuff like that. So my word. So and Jesus says, they said, for every cause, and that was the prevailing thought of the day. Just divorce your wife for anything. You got to give, and Moses allow a written count of divorce. It was a judicial act. And then there's a school of thought that said, no, we only believe that divorce can come if there's sexual immorality. And so they're trying to ostracize these two. They're trying to get Jesus to ostracize one of these camps here because he's testing them. They're testing him. And what Jesus does is he goes back from the very beginning. Don't you dare take an isolated scripture and don't take your own interpretation of the law and you interpret everything else. Listen, you take and you go back from the very beginning. What does God have to say? When we begin to look at scripture and interpret scripture, we need to go back to the very beginning. What is the overall context for how it is written? And Jesus confirms that God gave marriage. He created marriage, and it is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. And it's really beautiful when it's lived wholly unto the Lord. And it's really beautiful in that holiness when wives are carrying out their functions and their distinct roles, and husbands are carrying out their distinct roles. Jesus endorses the whole very beginning thing that God created. Submission has nothing to do with a wife honoring her husband's leader, has to do with a wife honoring her husband's leadership. The wife, when Paul says submit to the husband, this is a voluntary submission to the leadership of her husband. She is saying, it is not a surrender of her will. It is not a surrender of her opinions. It is a disposition to yield to her husband's guidance because she trusts him. It's an inclination to follow his leadership. Will he be wrong? Absolutely. How long did you have to live with your husband until you realize he's going to be wrong? My wife did not have to live with me probably a day to figure out he's a bonehead a lot of times and he just doesn't have the right answers. We've seen that. But submission is not about specific behaviors. It's not legalistic. He's not giving us a bunch of things, this is how you need to submit. No, he is saying that the wife comes along and it's a voluntary submission and saying, I have a disposition to yield to this man's leadership. That's what it is. Her submission is not shown by doing everything that the husband says. Ooh, see, that's where people get it wrong. Her submission is not shown by doing everything he says when he says it, but her desire. That's what we're looking at. Her desire is to follow his leadership. Certainly, is the wife to if she were to do everything that he said, Is the wife supposed to follow her husband into sin? Here's something that we need to understand. The husband may have authority in the relationship, not to abuse, but to be a godly leader, but the husband is not the ultimate authority in the marriage relationship. Christ Jesus is the ultimate authority. You don't disobey God in order to obey man. You understand? So submissiveness is voluntary. What is Paul teaching? I think it's important as we go back and look at the context of chapter 5, look at something very important. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, Ephesians 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God, he writes to the church, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved who? Us. And gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and the sacrifice to God. Paul calls us to be imitators of God. We're to mirror, we're to reflect the character of God in our culture. And the rest of the chapter, in chapter 5, is devoted to a detailed description of what this imitating of God really will look like. And if you skip down, you can read that, but when you skip down to verse 18, an imitator of God is going to be a spirit-filled Christian. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me give you an understanding of that. To be filled with the Spirit speaks of being controlled. What happens when someone is drunk? He's out of control. He's out of control. Something is in him that is making him do behaviors that he normally would not do. And Paul is saying, don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be controlled by the Spirit. Now, when the Spirit controls a Christian, man, things are going to be nice, they're going to be good, they're going to be godly, they're going to be holy. He says, this is what happens. This is what it looks like when Christians are controlled by the Spirit of God, among many things. He says, verse 19, we're going to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We're going to be giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be submitting, there's the word again. People who are Christians, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, will be submitting to who? One another. Out of a fear, of a reverence for Christ Jesus. He sums up what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be submitting to one another, subordinating ourselves to one another, out of a reverence for our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in other words, there's a mentality of submission in the whole Christian community. We come into this place and there's not this I'm better than you attitude. It's a spirit of servanthood among the body of believers. He is saying people who, Christians, who are spirit-filled, controlled by the Spirit, is among a community. When we're like this, we are serving one another. It's not about who can get up on who. The transition concludes that the list of things that should characterize the Spirit-filled living by the redeemed, part of that is that we are to be submissive to one another. And this is how it works itself out. Verse 21 states a general and a comprehensive principle before the apostle moves into very specific waters, namely the marriage relationship, the relationship between parents and children, and the relationship between slaves and their masters. Let me ask you something. Is submission a bad thing? If it is, biblically, then we wonder why God would call His church, the Christian community, to do wrong by submitting to one another. Some people would say, I don't like the submission idea. I don't like what God is saying to submit. Well, listen, then you don't like the idea that God says that we are to submit to one another. It's the very same verb. It's the very same meaning. The Christian community is to be flavored with a spirit of submission in here. How can I serve you? Not how I can be served. How can I serve you? What should, What should the church look like? Being in submission to one another. It looks like a servant community. It looks like Jesus, who took a towel and he did the most humblest of things, and that is he washed the disciples' feet. An act that was only given to a slave. Jesus condescended and came to the lowest level from heaven to earth, and then he became as God come to earth, he came a slave. And not only did he offer a towel, he offered the cross. He gave the cross. That's the attitude. The attitude among the Christian community is one of submission, in that we work through love, we serve one another, Galatians 5:13. And so the most blessed place to be and the most blessed people to be among should be Christian people. Because our attitude is about, what can I do for you? But regrettably, it's more like, where are the seats that I deserve? We're kind of like, get James and John. And he brings Mama to kind of be the speaker for him. Say, hey, Jesus, can you kind of set aside a couple of seats for my sons? Seats of prominence. And Jesus said, can they drink of the cup that I'm drinking from? Oh, yeah, we can do all that. And Jesus said, it's not for me to do that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for what? Many. That's the Christian community. And in the same frame, in the same context, right before he jumps off and he says in verse 22, wives submit, he says, Christians, you submit to one another. Is it a bad thing? It's not. It'd be a bad thing if we didn't submit to one another. It'd be a horrible thing. We'd look just like the world if we were people who were selfish. Paul reminds us that before we go into these specific roles, we're Christians, and we're not to lord ourselves over other Christians. I've been in churches like that. You don't think it exists? Somebody flashes a little money and gives more money to the church. They think they have a little more power. Think they have a little more authority. They sit in the seat of prominence. Paul says, no, you don't. You ought to be the very one serving other people. Your heart ought to be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when your heart is submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you find that you're submissive and serve and have a servant attitude. There's a mutual, common submission that we owe to one another. Condescending to bear our one another's burdens, not advancing ourselves, but advancing one another. Not domineering over ourselves and one another, but giving ourselves to one another. There is humility. There is service. It is the way Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2. Peter says to young men, even in 1 Peter, that they were to submit to the elder, where at the same time he requires the elders to be humbled toward the younger. There's submission. Doesn't mean just because you're older and advanced in years that now you're the grand poobah of the church. You ought to be a servant. You've lived long enough under the lordship of Jesus Christ that automatically you know that you ought to serve. I had a precious young, he's an older man, he wasn't a young man, and he came to encourage me. We had the yearly golf outing in Alabama, and we went, and there's a bunch of time where men get together, and they make fun of one another, and then we exalt Christ. That's how it works. And this older gentleman came up to me, and it was just a precious man. He was a millionaire. We knew that. But he came with the Spirit of Christ. He encouraged me in the spirit of humility. He just gave me words that would build you up and not tear you down. He was a man of the Scripture. He was a man who could just give you the word and it just falls off his tongue. That's how we're to submit to one another. You say, why are you making the point? I thought you were talking about wives. Yeah, but always in context. You have the idea. There's this service attitude, this servant. And it's a voluntary yielding. We do this voluntarily. Nobody's forcing us. Why do we serve one another? Because we want to serve one another. Why do we want to? Because God changed us. Trust me, I didn't want to do that. I don't want to serve anyone if I'm walking according to the flesh. What's characteristic of the Christian community? Service and humility. The husband doesn't make his wife submissive. The wife is submissive voluntarily. That's the difference. Now, he gives general principles, and he leads us into specific roles, but with mutual submission, there is a specific submission here. You see it in their different relationships in chapter 5, but Paul says that we're to be submissive to one another. Remember, you can't have equality. Or you can have equality, yet you can have distinguishable roles. Husband and wife can be equal, but have different tasks to do. Can we look at it that way? Some believe in a mutual submission in the husband between the husband and wife. That is, that wives are to be submit their husbands submit themselves to the husbands, and wives and husbands are to submit themselves to the wives in the same exact way. But the problem with that is that it's not biblical. Because this view doesn't leave a husband with no unique authority in the home to lead. Now, the husband doesn't sit in his chair and he doesn't bark out demands. That's not what we're talking about. Because if... Just hang on, because we'll come to you eventually, but we are to love our wives. Does a husband bark out commands? Not out of love, he doesn't. Now, he may say he loves you. He's not showing love. But it's a beautiful relationship. And so husbands are never told in the New Testament submit to the wives. Never. And this is important because In the culture, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it in a male-dominated culture. And if you didn't write it down clearly, husbands, you need to submit to your wives. If you didn't write it down like that, nobody would ever know. And so he had that opportunity if that's what he wanted. But Paul, God never said that husbands are to submit. He gives that role to the wives. The verb form of submit is always used in one of two ways, middle or the passive voice. And it's here used in the middle that we are to subject oneself. It's something that I do. Wives, I want you, and this is what the wife is doing, I'm going to submit voluntarily to the leadership of my husband. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And the wife... In that role, she doesn't feel inferior. She doesn't feel taken advantage of. She doesn't feel abused. Why? Because she's following the leadership of a loving husband who loves her like Christ loves the church. You see? In other words, the wife comes along and sees this loving husband who is godly, and is saying, listen, I believe that this is the direction we need to go for our home. And though she may, and he would be wise always to listen to the wife, because usually they are smarter. This has nothing to do with intellect. Nothing. Had everything to do with God's divine roles. But he comes along and said, I believe that this is the way God wants us to go in our family and with our children and with our finances or whatever the case may be, and the wife, and they talk about it, which is right. And in the end, the final vote goes to the husband. Why? Because God ordained that he be the head of the house, and he created Eve to come along and to be a supporter for him. And if he blows it, the wife comes along and said, that's all right. We're going to get it right. We're going to get it right. God's going to lead us. But the wife lovingly watches this man desiring to know God and to lead his family, she says, I will follow you because you know how to follow Christ. That's voluntary submission. No one's beating up anybody. You remember in Hebrews 13, 17, there was a quest that Christians should, let me read that for you and then I'll close here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for they would be of no advantage to you. The writer of Hebrews writes to the church. He says to Christians, to those who are leaders in the church, he says, I want you to obey them. Now, and I want you to submit to them. Is this a submission of somebody who is to an elder who is greater than the congregation? No, 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 no. These are equal people in creation. I'm equal with you. We are equal in redemption. I'm equal with you when God saved me. He saved you. No greater. But then he says, listen, obey them. Why would he say that? Because there's a distinction there of what we have been called to do. Let's stop there and we'll pick up by the Lord's will next week and give us grace to hear. Father, we thank you. Your tender mercies have given us your word. And I know, Lord, that this is something difficult for me to bring out and in the time frame and without perhaps without being boring or what. I know there's so many details. But Holy Spirit, you work. I'm grateful for the testimony of those wives who have understood the distinction of roles. Thank you for those men who are leading their family with holiness and godliness, are doing the best they can with it. I'm thankful for my wife and providing her to me. I'm thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit works in a way where he causes this to reverberate in our soul, that we may hear and believe the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.